Good morning. This is great. I expected with the snowfall and spring break and everything, there would be just a few people down here, mostly consisting of my family. So it's fantastic to see all you guys out here. This is wonderful. How many got out and played in the snow yesterday? All right, these are my people. Yes, we got out there. We got cold and everything. We had a great time. Regardless, for all those that couldn't stand it, that you stayed inside. By the way, wiping off your windshield this morning does not count as playing in the snow. That was necessary, but I'm glad to see you all here. As you know, we've been talking about don't waste it. And, Dave said he was going to talk about how, we can work vigorously, see that as something, as a calling from God, and we can save with an eye to the future. We can give generously. And then he left for me probably the easiest one, the one that everybody loves, and that's how to come out here and tell you all how to spend your money, right? Because everybody wants that. You ask people. You go, to the register when you're checking out. What do you think about how I'm spending my money? And we ask people, right? We really want to know that. We're looking for people to tell us how to spend our money. So actually, we're going to talk about spending wisely today. I thought I'd calm us down by having a little story about coffee, okay? So you can throw the coffee picture up there. You can kind of breathe, relax, right? So a little story is called God and Coffee. It says a group of professional higher education alumni, they were well established in their careers, were talking at their college reunion. They decided to go visit their old university professor, who was now retired. During their visit, the conversation soon turned into complaints about stress in their work and lives. Offering his guests coffee, the professor went to the kitchen and he returned with a large pot of coffee and an assortment of cups, porcelain, plastic, some were glass, some were plain looking and some were expensive, telling them to help themselves to the coffee. When all the alumni had a cup of coffee in hand, the professor said, "Notice all the nice-looking expensive cups were taken up, leaving behind the plain and cheap ones. While it's normal for you to only want the best for yourself, that is the source of your problems and stress. Be assured the cup itself adds no quality to the coffee. In most cases, it's just more expensive, and in some cases even hides what we drink. What all of you really wanted was coffee, not the cup, but you consciously went for the best cups. And then some of you even began eyeing each other's cups. Life is coffee. Your job, money, wealth, positions in society, those are the cups. They are just tools to hold and contain life. The type of cup one has does not define or change the quality of life a person lives. Sometimes by concentrating only on the cup, we fail to enjoy the coffee God has provided us. God makes the coffee and man chooses the cups. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. So enjoy your coffee." Now, of course, God has told us this all through his word, right? We've got a bunch of scriptures today. It's just there's so many. It's trying to pick and choose which ones from scripture to bring up. Some of them you'll see up here and some of them won't. First one I don't think we have up there, but it's Luke 12:15, where Jesus said to them, "Watch out and be on guard and guard yourself, from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now we know this, right? We think about this. Yeah, we know that. We know it's our possessions don't make us. But we seem to do it anyways. We go to the store. We constantly buy more and more containers to put our stuff in. We buy more and more racks to put things on and store it in. We go buy bigger houses, right? And we store more and more stuff in bigger houses. And then when those fill up, we go buy storage units off-site so we can even put more of our stuff, right? The facts speak for themselves as we look around. We continue to accumulate things. We're in the most consumeristic society in the world's ever known. But there's this kind of, these challenges that, again, we understand about possessions. First of all, we get used to them, right? We bring something home, and we're all excited about it, but then it starts to fade. What seemed new, what seemed exciting at some point starts to lose its luster, starts to not seem so great. The happiness fades quickly. A lot of times we compare what we have to others, right? You're all happy. You just bought a new 60-inch TV. You come in, you tell somebody at church, and they say, "Hey, I just bought a 70-inch TV," right? And you're like, well, that starts to fade, the happiness of these things we accumulate. Again, in Matthew 6:19, God tells us about this. He says, "Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I think a lot of people that know me, they know I've taught Financial Peace University for many years, and they thought, oh, he's going to come out here and tell us just save, 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 don't spend on anything, right? Just relax. That's not actually where we're going to go. I'm going to suggest some things we can buy today. And many of those have been how I've been challenged in a different way. See, I'm a natural saver. My wife and I are both natural savers. And I've been challenged to think of some things in around stewardship in a different way. So maybe some of you are in those same spots. So first, let's say there's five things that we can basically do with money, right? We've talked about these already. We can save and invest it. We can give it away. We can pay down debt. We can pay taxes, right? That's something we do with it. Now, don't be like the guy who came to church and listened to a message on cheating and lying. And then he went home and he felt guilty, so he wrote a letter to the IRS, and he said, an anonymous letter, and he said, you know, I cannot sleep knowing that I've cheated on my income taxes. So enclosed in the envelope is $150 in cash. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Okay, don't be like him, right? So we can save it, give it, pay debt, pay taxes, and we can spend it. Now, sometimes we tend to think of these categories, some are maybe more holy or more pleasing to God than the others, right? We say, oh, giving, that's certainly very holy and pleasing. Maybe that's, you know, our tithe, the stewardship part of it. Saving, that certainly God likes that, right? But maybe the spending, we don't think of it in that way. But the truth is, God said he's the owner of everything, and we're the stewards of everything he gives us. So we need to think about our stewardship of those things we don't save or pay taxes on. How about stewardship of the things, the way we spend it? So today we're going to talk about spending wisely. Now, we spend based on two things. We spend on our obligations and our priorities. So our obligations are like those taxes. Our obligations are to our debt that we've accumulated from previous purchasing decisions. And then everything else we spend is based on our priorities. Now, our priorities are what we actually spend it on. It's not what we hope it is. If we say, my priority is saving for college for my kids, but I'm not putting anything in there, that's not really my priority, right? Our priorities are pretty obvious if we just look at our credit card statement or our bank debit card statement. That actually shows us what our priorities are. So when we're going to talk about these things, new money necessarily. We may not have to make more money, but we may have to shift some priorities around. So what I want to talk about before I jump into those is something very important, and this concept of opportunity cost, right? It's used in financial terms a lot, and it's like, if I'm going to do something over here, I've lost the opportunity to do something over here with that money, right? So in finances, if I'm going to put this money into Apple stock, I can't put this into Amazon like I wanted, or vice versa. And in our lives, if we say, I want to save 5% of my income for retirement, that means I can't do something over here. I've got to maybe have a smaller car or do less eating out or do some other spending. I've got to move stuff around. And what I find fascinating is there's the same principle in Scripture that talks in the spiritual world. And it's Ephesians 4:22, and it's 4:22-24. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This is a powerful, powerful biblical principle, and it's all through Scripture. God says if you want to put on something, if you want to change behavior, you need to put something else off, right? A lot of times we say, I want to stop getting angry, or I want to stop gossiping, or I want to stop doing something. God says you need to replace that, right? You need to, if you want to put off anger, you need to put on kindness. If you want to put off greed, you need to put on generosity. And I think this applies in the spiritual or in the money world as well when we're talking about these things. And we say, look, there's going to be a cost associated with this. So today, when everything we talk about, and I'm going to say four things I'm going to suggest we buy, I want us to think of it always in those terms. What's the opportunity cost? Maybe what can I move around or change around so that I'm living according to these priorities? So that brings us to the big idea. And the big idea is spend on purpose. Spend on purpose. You're like, wow, that's not very inspiring there. Spend on purpose. So I love a play on words. So to me, I think of this in two ways. I want you to spend on purpose. I want us to spend on purpose, meaning intentional, right? I want us, when we're taking money and we're stewarding it a certain way, I want us to think, I'm going to spend money here. I'm not going to spend money here. We're going to do it this way. Be very intentional about it. But I also want us to spend on our purposes, right? The purpose of our life, the way God made us. How can we spend money that is that helps us achieve those purposes that God's given us, that he's gifted us in. How can we do things like that? Have you thought about your purpose? Have you thought about the way God's made you to have an impact in this world? That's what I want us to think about in doing that. So spend on purpose. Get it? Get those two things? My wife didn't like that. She told me no, but I said, I'm going with it anyway. So I just like it. Spend on purpose. That's our big idea. So let's suggest four things here that I'm going to say to buy or to prioritize in this sense. So the first one is to buy time. Buy time. Ephesians 5:15 through 16 says, be very careful then, very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God's saying, look, there's a limited amount of time. How can you make the most of this? How can you live wisely? And I alluded to this a little bit in Proverbs when he's talking about 21, where he talks about good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty, saying we need to plan some things out. Part of planning is a budget, right? So that's how we can plan our priorities, plan things with our money so we can spend this wisely. But how can we really buy time? And this is a tough one. So a couple examples. Recently, I sold a train set. My dad had been handed down from my dad. It was like from the 50s. I found a train show, and I went and just sold the whole bucket as one quick amount to a guy actually in the parking lot. Now, I could have taken pictures of this and posted all over Craigslist and shipped stuff all over. That would have taken a lot of time. And I said, no, let's kind of actually purchase that time back. Let's just give up the money maybe that I would have made and instead just do it quickly. Now, I may not have done this 10 years ago. I thought, oh, getting the maximum amount of money is the most important thing for this. And I didn't used to think of it in terms of what am I sacrificing in terms of time. On this particular day that we did this, grandparents were in town, and so it afforded me more time to go back and spend more time with them doing things that I think were more important. Other ways we can buy time is maybe pay somebody to do something for us. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, hey, I'm not a natural saver like you. I have no problem paying people for these things. So buying time is a very tricky one. We need to think about if we're buying time, if we're going to pay somebody or somehow get something that allows us more time, it's not so we can go play more video games or spend more time on Facebook or go watch more of the NCAA tournament or something like that. It's so we can build into our purpose, so we can spend that time doing something related to the purposes God has given us in our lives, our purpose as an individual, maybe as a spouse, as a parent, as a grandparent. How can we build into those, buy time and redeem that time? So money is a tool, right? It can be used to buy stuff for us like comfort or convenience, and that's how we use it a lot. But we can also use it to buy time. This was really driven home to me in a story I heard a while back about an executive who had got tired mowing his lawn. He just didn't have the time anymore, so he wanted to hire somebody, and a teenager came by and said, I'll mow your lawn for $30. And the executive's like, it only takes an hour to mow this lawn. I'm not going to pay that. When I was a kid, I did it for $5, right? And that's just too much money. And then he was talking to his neighbor, and his neighbor said, you know what? I also need my lawn mowed. I'll tell you what. I will pay you $30 to come mow my lawn. And the executive was like, no, there's no way I'm doing that. And he goes, I'll pay you $30. He goes, it doesn't matter. $30 isn't worth my time for that hour. And it dawned on him, wait a second. It's not worth my time to go spend that mowing a lawn, but yet I won't pay somebody else. And so he really started to realize sometimes we overvalue maybe our time, or we have a different concept of what our time is worth versus somebody else's. So when we think of paying somebody to do something like that, we may be able to redeem some time back and, again, put that into purpose. Now, this is not necessarily something you do all the time. Maybe you know a busy time is coming up. Maybe you say, hey, this is we got a really busy time in the kids' sports, right? And we've got things going on, or we have the holidays coming up and we have people coming over. Maybe we pay somebody to come clean the house or do dishes or do laundry, I don't know what it is, for a short time. Now remember, there's an opportunity cost with this, right? What are we willing to give up? If we say this priority over here is spending time with the family so we're not so consumed with cleaning and doing all these things, what can we give up over here? Maybe we don't, you know, eat out for a few weeks. Did he just say that? Right? Or maybe we don't, maybe we give up our coffee or something or whatever it may be for a while so that we can pay somebody to do something to buy that time back, so now we can build that into our purpose, right? So now we can actually use that time even more valuable way. This reminds me of the story, actually, in the Bible where Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha, right? And Mary was listening to Jesus, and Martha was running around doing everything, prepping for the holidays. How many people have people over to their house for the holidays? Anybody else that do that? Any of you, any moms out there feel like nobody's helping you? You're just doing all the work? Got a couple hands up here. Amen to that, right? Yeah, so that's what Martha was saying. And she's like, hey, thanks, Anthony. She said, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to help me out. We're trying to do all these things. And I love Jesus' response. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are actually needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. Now again, food needs to be cooked, things need to be done, right? But let's think about, as Jesus said here, hey, there's better things to be done. Not everything we need to do is necessary. Maybe we don't need a 17-course meal, right? And we trim it down a little bit. Or I know in our extended family, sometimes we've done some things where they've gone and actually just bought all the food for the meal. Can we look at buying time back in order to put it into our purpose, our purposes in life? Okay, so buy time, also buy memories. Buy memories. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Now, if I said, hey, I care for my family, I make sure the bills are paid, and I hand Amy an envelope with money for the groceries, and then I check out, I'm gone the rest of the month, would you consider me caring for my relatives? You'd say, no, Don, you need to do more than that. Well, like what? You need to invest in them. You need to spend time with them, right? You need to be a leader in the household. You need to have quality time. You need to make memories and do these things. That's part of taking care of caring for your household, right? Now, memories are special things. So when we start thinking about making memories, they're so different than the possessions we buy, right? Many times, memories increase in value, right? We look back at these things that happened in our life, and we value those memories. And we're like, oh, I remember those times. They were so great in our lives, right? They gain value as we get older. They become part of our identity. They become part of our soul and who we are. Actually, good or bad, they do, right? But they shape us who we are as people. And so memories are very, very powerful things. So can we buy memories that are edifying, that are encouraging for our family? We can't be deceived into thinking that price correlates with the quality of the memory, right? Sometimes we think, I'm going to spend all this money on our kids to build up the best memories. I asked my son a week ago about our trip to Disney World. I think it was just 2 years ago. And I said, what do you remember? And he had a hard time even remembering that. He's like, I remember a tree somewhere, and I remember a roller coaster place, and I remember getting sick on the way back. So how's that for return on investment, right? Went to Disney World, and those are some of the things he remembers there. Some of our best memories don't cost anything, or they cost very little, right? I remember playing out back in the backyard or going to grandma's every summer or whatever it may be. So we don't want to automatically correlate that. But there's this time that we need to think about when maybe it's okay to splurge, right? Now, you're hearing this from the guy that teaches Financial Peace University. Hey, maybe there's a time to spend a little more and invest in these memories that are much more important than the dollars or the money, right? A great example, somebody here, they're here this morning, their family, I love the story they told me about after they went to Financial Peace. They went on vacation to Florida, I hope I have the details all right here. They gave their kids like a spending allowance, and it was for things like, desserts and snacks and, t-shirts and souvenirs or whatever. And they said, here's an amount that you can have for vacation, each of you have that. But then they had an opportunity to build a memory, and they had, I think it was a deep sea boating or fishing type of activity. And they said, if you want to do this, we need to all pool our money together. We're not just gonna go spend it. Can you all agree to put all our money in and go on this great excursion and then give things up, some of the other things that you want? I love that. I love that because they're teaching the opportunity cost to their kids as well and saying, hey, are you willing to give up plastic things that are going to get thrown in the trash after we get home and t-shirts you may never wear and all these other things in order to build a deeper and a bigger memory? I think it's a fantastic way to do that. Sometimes we just value the money more than the memory itself. My wife and I were also challenged on this when we went on vacation this past year. Our budget had been basically used up by the vacation we planned. And then we had this chance to go on this excursion, really, really neat excursion. I knew it would create fantastic memories, but it was over budget significantly. And we really struggle with that because we're, you know, a lot of you guys are like, no problem, done. For us, this was hard to do. And so we looked at it and said, hey, you know, our oldest daughter just turned 15. She's, you know, we've got so much time left with her in the house. Maybe the better use of God's money and stewardship of that is using the money to buy a memory instead of saving that. So we had to shift some money around, right? We're not going to achieve this goal over here as fast because we're going to take it from here and we're going to stick it in this vacation fund. And maybe we had to move it from a few places. And we don't regret that. We built memories that will last a lifetime, and we invested in something that's far more valuable than the stuff maybe that we would have bought or even the savings rate or whatever it may have been for that particular thing. Another good story about this is the story of George and Bessie, who kind of overestimated the value. And I think we have a picture to go with that. And this is called $10 is $10, right? So George and Bessie and his wife Bessie, they went to the county fair every year. This was their big event. This was as close as they ever got to a vacation. And each year, George would say to Bessie, I sure would like to ride that there crop-dusting acrobatic airplane. What's wrong with you don't like my accent? That's my southern accent. That's the best I got. Okay. Each year, Bessie would say, I know, George, but that airplane ride costs $10. And $10 is $10. After many years, George and Bessie went to the fair as usual. And George said, Bessie, I'm 81 years old. If I don't ride that airplane this year, I may never get another chance. And Bessie replied, George, that there airplane ride costs $10. And $10 is $10. Well, the pilot overheard them and said, hey, folks, I've seen you here year after year. I know you've been wanting to ride in my airplane all this time. I also know money is pretty important to you, and you don't part with it lightly. So I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both up for a ride, and if you can both keep quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you a thing. But if you say even one word, it's going to cost you $10. So George and Bessie agreed, and they got in the plane and took off. And the pilot did all kinds of twists and turns and rolls and dives, but he didn't hear a peep. He tried his fastest upside-down roll, and it was still quiet. So when they landed, the pilot leaned back towards George and said, I don't believe it, George. I did everything I could think of to get you to yell, but you didn't. And George said, well, I was going to say something when Bessie fell out, but $10 is $10. Let's make sure we properly prioritize some of our memories. Maybe they could have taken care of that a little earlier and had a better outcome. All right, so I want us to buy time. I want us to buy memories. And I want us to buy growth. Buy growth. Buy things that enrich your life and bring value that doesn't disappear quickly. Now, if we're going to talk about spending wisely today, hopefully we go to the book of wisdom in the Bible, which is the book of Proverbs. All right, great, very good. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs. I had to really just grab some. It's just full of things about how to spend and buy and what to buy in there. So I've got a few. We're going to do some rapid fire here of four verses I grabbed from Proverbs. First one is Proverbs 22:23. It says, buy truth. Don't sell it for love or money. Buy wisdom. Buy education. Buy insight. Four times in a verse. The book of wisdom is telling us you need to buy these things. Okay, Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. It's saying, hey, you want to be wise? You can't just get there. Start now. Start buying wisdom and knowledge and things that will get you there. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold and to get insight rather than silver. Think of the run-up of precious metals over the past decade and how much people said, boy, I wish I had bought a few ounces of gold back then. What if we craved insight and knowledge and wisdom as much as we do these precious metals? And then Proverbs 19:8 says, the one who gets wisdom, listen to this, loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. It doesn't say if you love life, get things. If you love life, you want to experience life fully, get wisdom. How can we do this? Well, it's going to cost us, but it's going to cost us in time and probably money many times. We get classes. There's online education. A lot of those are free. Financial Peace University is a great example. It costs about $100 to take the class. People are like, man, I'm not going to take a small group for $100. But do we look and think of it in terms of, hey, maybe this investment in time and knowledge will pay many, many dividends down the road if we do that. Other ways you can do that. I know somebody here, they're in the nursing profession, but they're taking master gardener classes, right, to enrich their life. I think that's wonderful. Subscriptions and books and magazines. One of our favorite ministries we support is called Focus on the Family, and we get magazines from them for our kids. So we're pouring money, or we're pouring these magazines into their lives, and they come all year long, and they're edifying. They're good information for our kids. We're investing in knowledge and growth for them. And there is an opportunity cost, right? So we have a budget set aside for books, events, things like that. We send them to a fantastic Christian camp in the summer, and it's fairly expensive. And we don't want to get to summer and say, oh, man, something broke on the car. We don't have the money to send you to camp this year. So what we do is we have an opportunity cost every month. We take it out of the budget, and we don't eat out as much, or we don't buy the coffees, or we don't go shopping for clothes or other things as much. We've chosen to take some of that and move it over here and say, we're gonna plan, right, to have this growth. We're going to expect to spend money this year on growth and knowledge and insight. And then we put that money in there so that it's always there when those opportunities come around. So invest in your mind and body and soul and buy growth. This could be as simple as paying a babysitter so you can go to a small group. I can't go. They don't have childcare, so I can't pay a babysitter. Well, maybe you forego something somewhere else, that opportunity cost, so that you can put that money towards a babysitter. So you can go invest in growth and knowledge and insight. All right, so buy time, buy memories, buy growth, and finally, buy impact. Buy impact. Our mission statement here at Friendship is glorifying God as an effective and influential church, right? So when you give, when you have an offering, when you tithe, you are giving to impact. That's part of the giving section we talked about. But I'm going to suggest there are other ways. There are more ways that we can buy impact in people's lives. Again, going back to focus on the family. Amy and I, our family, we give additional money, not for magazines, but just give them some money. At the end of the year, we tend to do a lot of giving to ministries. And we read the stories. We go to our kids and we say, hey, let's listen to this email, this story of how they impacted somebody's life. We give to missionaries and other things, and we say, let's look what they're doing over here. We're going to take this money, and we're going to give it to this ministry or this missionary, maybe, because they're doing fantastic things. They're having an impact in people's lives in ways that we never could do, and so we're going to support them and do that. So that's you can give money to other things like that, but you can do it in other ways just by investing in people's lives and each other's lives, right? It's going to cost you. If you're going to do that according to your purpose, it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you energy, and in many times, it'll cost you money to buy that type of impact. Somebody recently invested in our daughter. They made an investment in her life in such a way that it cost them time and it cost them money. And it was fantastic because it went right along with this person's gifts, this person's, the way God made them. It was so neat to see how they did that. And they chose to take that money out of their budget and invest in her life in such a way, not just their time, but their money, because they knew it would have an impact on her. And it went right along with their the way God's gifted them. And I think that's so neat. If you're going to invest in people, you can have them maybe over to your house. Maybe you say, I have the gift of hospitality. I just don't have the gift of cleaning my house, right? Maybe that's what you have. Well, that's maybe a way where you have that gift and you pay somebody in certain times to do some things that will help you achieve those goals. 1 John 3:17 says, if someone has enough money to live well and they see a brother or sister in need, but they show no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Now, did he say if someone has enough money to get everything they want? Did he say if we have enough money to live without fear and have all our security or whatever that we want? No, he says, if we have enough to live well and then we see somebody in need and we don't do anything, is his love really in us, right? So we should be challenged by that to think, how can we continue to buy impact and not say we've tithed or we offered and we're done? How can we buy impact in people's lives? Now, don't misunderstand me today. I'm not saying don't go get a house, don't have much on vacation, right? I hope you've heard me say we spent more on vacation, right? Depending on the type of person you are, there's different things that we need to spend on. But what I want us to get at is how can we spend on purpose, on our purposes, right? On a purpose for the same purposes, or intentionally for the purposes of our life. How can we do that? And for all of us, that means probably opportunity cost, and it means moving some priorities around. So how can we spend on purpose on our purpose? I'm going to bring us back to Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 that we talked about earlier. And it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How can we invest? How can we spend on purpose to do that? My challenge to all of us today is to consider our priorities, to count the opportunity cost associated with that, and then to go live and spend on purpose. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for the country we live in. We have so many luxuries here, so many ways we can buy things, we can buy convenience, we can buy comfort. We have a lot of professionals whose job is to help us create that need and make us feel like we need to put our money here or put our money there, buy these things. And we're challenged by that. It's around us every day, God. And I just pray for each of us, you would help us to first understand your purpose in our individual lives, understand how you've made us, what you want us to really accomplish, and know it's not about accumulating these things. And then you would help us to have the wisdom to set the right priorities. And if that means planning in a budget or moving things around or giving something up, whatever that may be, God, I pray that you would challenge each of us in that way to do that. We are so blessed in such a peaceful nation to be able to make even these choices. And I just pray we would, as we look at those things you've given us, all the choices that we have, help us to make wise choices, God. Help us to spend in a way and steward the money you've given us in a way that pleases you and that is according to your purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.